We got a lot to cover tonight, so we might want to get busy. I know fellowship is fun, worship's sweet, and fellowship is great, and the word just kind of tops it all. It's like the icing on the cake, isn't it? Yeah, it really is. So let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this time, and we pray your blessing upon the teaching of your word. In spite of your servant, Lord, bless your people, I pray. And Father, we just thank you for being our God and our Savior. And we just want to worship you with our whole heart this night. So we lift these things to you in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. All right. Just one thing. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 4 tonight. And we'll see how far we get. I'm not making any promises. I'm not drawing any lines in the sand. I'm just going to go for it. And we're going to see what happens here. But before we get into that, I want to make you guys aware of something. Tomorrow at 1:30 in the afternoon, Pastor Mike McClure and his youth pastor, Carson Atherley, will be going to court. The Santa Clara County District Attorney is pushing to have them both arrested and put into jail and with a $30,000 fine for violating the order to not meet. So I tell you that you might pray. They fined the church $1 million. And so it's pretty crazy and out of hand. And, but our God is big. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight when we're looking at chapter 4, 5, and 6 tonight. And that's a lot to cover, but yet what it is it's all just one big picture, because we're going to see here in a little bit where the Philistines come on the scene and they get in a battle with Israel. They end up capturing the ark. The Philistines get that ark for a little while. They find out it's not the most pleasurable thing they've ever had in their life. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, of course. And then eventually the ark ends up back in the hands of the Jews. But there's an issue that's at heart here within all of it. And even by the time we see the ark coming back to Israel, it still has not affected the people's hearts as God has intended it to do so. And so we're going to look at this tonight and just see what the Lord has for us in these things. And it's kind of interesting because, as always, God's word, I think, has a lot to say about current conditions and what's going on in our world and in our lives today, and some good exhortation to us on what to do. Here in chapter 4, we have the first mention of the Philistines, but not mentioned in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, but not first mentioned in the Bible. The Philistines were Israel's principal enemy during the period of the last of the judges. You remember the story about Samson, right, and how he was battling who? The Philistines. And his last hurrah, if you will, is that he killed many of them when he pulled down the temple on top of them all. So they were a people that they were warring with for a very long time. They were a non-Semitic people whose origins were most likely in Crete or some other part of the Aegean Sea area. They came to Canaan in two different migrations, one as early as Abraham's time in 2000 BC, and another about 1200 BC. They lived in five main towns in the southern Canaan coast. It was Gaza, Ashkelon, Ekron, Gath, and Ashdod. And they were technologically advanced, pioneering in the use of iron and other skills. And we'll see when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 13 that the Philistines are where the Israelites took their implements to be sharpened, their hoes and spades and all of that, because they didn't have a blacksmith anywhere in their country. But the Philistines were skilled at that. The primary god of their pantheon was Dagon, one that we'll talk about tonight, a deity worshipped also in upper Mesopotamia as a grain god. Some scholars suggest that the Philistine Dagon was represented as having a human torso and upper body and a fish's tail. And it may well be that the originally seafaring Philistines brought their fish god with them to Canaan. That would explain the lower half as being a fish, and then adapted him to Semitic god Dagon because of their need to become grain-producing people. You remember that was one of the things that happened with Samson and the Philistines, where he took torches and he tied them to two foxes between them, and the foxes ran through the grain fields, starting all their grain on fire. And so they had become a group of people that were agrarian for their for their needs and support. So we start off here in chapter 4, where it actually, this one little section here could have been included in chapter 3, where it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." And it's like that was the concluding remarks from what we had seen earlier about Samuel being raised and being the person that God used in order to speak to Eli. You remember what he had said to Eli? You remember he had said that God had told him that his sons, Hophead and Phinehas, were going to end up getting killed. Oh, wait a minute. No, it's Hophni and Phinehas. Okay. They were a couple of dirty rascals. And because of the fact that Eli wouldn't bring correction in her life, God pronounced judgment upon him and his boys. But the judgment was far worse than just losing your sons. He said, the priesthood is going to be stripped from your family. That was a pretty heavy-duty thing. And especially when you figure that the only thing that the priest had in the tribes of Israel was the Lord. They didn't own land. They didn't own any kind of property. And so that's what, that kind of judgment was very severe, is what I'm trying to say. So in verse 1, it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." And he was well accepted, and people listened to what he had to say, even early on. And now we'll see as time goes on how much more important that is. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Now these two cities are only roughly about a mile to 2 miles apart, and so they're camping and they're setting up. They're not out for weekend camping, going to do a little fishing and all that kind of stuff. This is some serious business. They're getting set up for war. And so their camps are designed that way in order to prepare for battle. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And so as they gathered together to fight, Israel gets their tails kicked, basically, is what it comes down to. And so when that happened, in verse 3, it says, "When the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us. And when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies.'" So there's two mistakes that they have, they start out with. Number one, the first one is, we never hear them entreating the Lord before they go into battle, right? We don't hear that they took the time to pray, ask God what to do. Now, should they have known to do that? Well, yes, they should. I mean, you think about this. When you see the Israelites come out of the wilderness and they come into the promised land, they go about, they're just kicking tail on the Canaanites and everybody that's in the land, and they decide that there's this little city called Ai, and it's just a small little city, not very many in it at all. They should be able to take it very easily. And so they didn't seek the Lord at all as to whether they should go up, and they ended up in that battle, 3,000 men died. So Joshua, I mean, he was like totally bummed because God had promised him that when they went out in his name that they would be victorious. And when that didn't happen, it brought Joshua to the place where he sought the Lord. And when he did, God made it very clear that what you had not done is you had not sought me first. And as he sought the Lord, then they went back out and they were victorious. And that was a pattern for Moses, Joshua, and at other times, even in the book of Judges, we see that is a pattern. But yet they failed to do that. So number one, they failed to do that. They get into a battle and they end up getting their tails kicked. Then the second thing that they're going to do here is that they're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into the battle. And I say that's a problem, not because it would have been uncharacteristic of the Israelites to do that, but what they didn't have was instruction from the Lord, and they actually were not doing something that they needed to do desperately. The Israelites sent men to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield superstitiously, supposing that its presence, like a good luck charm, would turn the tide. They thought for sure they had God in a box, and if they brought God in a box to the war, that they were going to be victorious. I mean, that's not what the intent was at all, because you and I both know that the Ark of the Covenant was not big enough to hold God, right? I mean, the whole tabernacle, the whole temple, the whole universe cannot contain him. He is so great. So it was a symbol of relationship between the men of Israel, the people of Israel, and the true and living God. And what they had done is they had taken it and used it as something that was like a superstition. Oh, if we have that, then we're going to win. If we have our lucky rabbit's foot, then we're going to have good luck. If we have X, Y, or Z, then we're going to have what we have need of. And they made the same mistake that I think a lot of people that call themselves Christians do today as well. And that is, when we're in desperate need, we try to bring God out of the box, but until then, we leave him in the box. That we try to say that I can do this on my own. I don't need God that much. But sure enough, when we get into battles and we start getting our tails kicked, what's the first thing we do? Then we start calling on the Lord. Hey, oh, save me, save me, save me. Now, I talked with Sunday about Peter walking across the water, takes his eyes off the Lord, he begins to sink, and he calls out. He says, save me, save me, save me. Maybe he didn't say it quite like that. He said, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached down and pulled him up. And so is it wrong to do that? Well, it is if there is not born with that a true and right relationship with God. That when I'm in a spot, if I've maintained this relationship with God all along, and I call on the Lord in my day of trouble, there's nothing wrong with that. But if I am using God like a genie, that when the time is right, I rub the lamp and he comes out and he grants my wishes, that is the same thing that the men of Israel were doing with the Ark of the Covenant. And just as it is that they should not have expected victory because they brought the Ark, because there was no relationship between them and the God of the Ark, so it is too, we should not expect to see any deliverance in our life if we don't have that relationship with God beforehand. And so it's critical that we understand that through all of this, the intent that God had was that the men of Israel would know God and love him and serve him. The Ark did represent the presence of the Lord in the battles. We see that in Numbers chapter 10 and Joshua chapter 6. But only when the people carried it in faith and by divine leading did it serve its purpose within their ranks. Why has the Lord defeated us today? Well, because they forgot, when they asked, why has the Lord defeated us today? Because they had forgotten the promises of God. When you read through Leviticus chapter 26, God had given them fair warning. He said, you know what? If you obey my commandments, if you do all that I ask you to do, then what is going to happen is I'm going to bless you, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to battle for you. But if you don't, if you disobey, then there's going to be a curse on the other side. And the very thing that they see themselves in now is a direct result of the promise of God. If you obey, I'll take care of your enemies. If you don't obey me, I won't take care of your enemies. And at this time, Israel was definitely not following the Lord. You remember, we had talked about this, that, you know, this 1 Samuel's it's actually taking place in the end of the period of the judges, but still within that period. You know, Samson was alive when Samuel was born. And when he was growing up, Samson, his ministry was taking place. So the spiritual condition of the country, of the nation, was disastrous. Because we are told in the beginning of the Judges that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And there was a pattern that they had established in that what they would do is that they would, you know, disobey, they'd get themselves in trouble, they'd call out to the Lord, and God would raise up a judge who would deliver them. And he would rule for a while, a period of time, some long, some short. But inevitably what would happen when that judge would die out, then the people would begin to do what was right in their own eyes. And they had established a pattern. And that's the pattern that they're in right here. And they're thinking what's going to break the pattern is the ark. And it's not what's going to break the pattern. It's the God of the ark that'll break the pattern. Unfortunately, it's going to be a long time before we see that pattern being broke within the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, it won't come until David comes, till King David comes on the scene. Even with a great prophet and a great judge like Samuel, the people still, you know, they refused. They were stiff-necked and hard. Man, they didn't want to follow God. And even though Samuel was leading in that direction, there was a constant tension that was there. And so we have to be careful even in our own lives that we stay connected with the God of the Bible. We need to stay connected to God in our own lives so that we have the promises of God in our lives for his blessing upon us. Now, when I say that, of course, you know, I'm waiting for my first million. I've claimed it for myself, and I'm just waiting for God to give it to me now. No, that's not what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, is the days that we're living in right now, and what I'm counting on is the Lord, more than anything else, to strengthen us. Because I think that's what we really need today, is strength. And I think we need to have an infilling of the Holy Spirit like we've probably never had in our entire life. I think the days that are coming are going to be trying, and they're going to be testing us. They're going to test our faith. And so I pray that we stay connected to the God of the Bible. We stay connected to Jesus Christ so that we can stand in these days that lie ahead. Verse 4, so the people sent the Shiloh. Oh, I'm sorry. I already read that. Or did I? No, I did not. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all the Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Even the Philistines were terrified when they knew the ark was in the camp of Israel, for they had heard about its association with Israel's mighty gods who had brought that people out of Egypt more than 300 years before. I find it very interesting that even in this time in the history of man, that it was still very well known among the nations about God's delivering his people Israel out of Egypt. And because of that, it struck fear in their hearts. I think about that, and I think about the days in which we're living in now, and I see how there's very low regard for the church in the world today. Very low regard. No respect for it. No respect for God. Or should I say, very little at best. Why is that? Well, I think a lot of it has to do with because the church has become so much like the Israel that we're talking about here in this time period. Compromised, accepting of sin, changing our doctrine because of what is culturally relevant and acceptable. And because of that, we are a compromised church And so just as we see here, the Philistines, they're afraid of what the God that they had heard about. And I think the world today would be afraid of the God that they had heard about a few years ago, but has not been demonstrated lately in the lives of those who call upon his name. And I think it's very critical that we understand that in the days we're living in, and how imperative it is for us that we remain true and faithful to the Lord and consistent in our walk and the things that we do. You know, not giving in to fear, not giving in to ridiculous things that are out there being said. I mean, I got a phone call last night from a guy who was just totally distraught because of all the rumors that he had heard there was going to be a coup that was going to take over this morning, and that President Trump was going to a military base. All the generals and the military were on his side, and they virtually were going to take over the Capitol, you know, and all this was going to happen. They were going to take over all the broadcasting networks and everything. There wasn't going to be any news. There wasn't going to be anything, because they wanted to control the information that was going out there and everything else. And we needed to get food, and we needed to get a generator, and we need to prepare. We need to load our guns. We got to have them ready, because by golly, it's going to be crazy. He said, "What do you think about that, Pastor?" I said, "Well, number one, I don't know that any of that's true. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to focus on what I do know is true, and that is that God is still on the throne. That no matter if that does happen, it's not going to change my opinion or my following after Christ. I'm still going to follow the Lord. And I'm going to be, well, what, you know, what if they come into your house and they start trying to kill your wife and daughter?" I said, "Well, I'll shoot them. I will. It's just that simple. You know, I do feel that I have a biblical mandate to protect my wife and my daughter. And if they come in and they threaten to kill them, I will kill them. Just that simple. I'll probably die, but I'm all right with that. I know where I'm going. But if they're out there in the streets and they're rioting and doing all that, I'm not going to get my gun and go out there and join the fray. And I'm not going to, you know..." And I told him, I said, "It reminded me of what happened in Y2K, right? I mean, I know good, solid, believing brothers that I love dearly, that when all of that was taking place, I mean, they stored up food, they stored up, you know, all the things that they thought they were going to need, because everything was going to crash, everything was going to, you know, it was going to be just total chaos and everything else. And so I asked one brother, "Well, what are you going to do when your neighbor comes and tries to get some of that food that you have, because they didn't do that?" He said, "I'll shoot them." I said, "Well, that's a good Christian thing to do. Shoot the guy who's hungry and wants to feed his family, and you got food, and you're not going to give it to him. That sounds like the reasonable thing to do." And that's kind of what all that whole thing sounded like to me. That was the first I heard of it. I am like on a total news fast. And I'm on a total Facebook fast. And the only time I go on Facebook, somebody tries to get a hold of me a little bit, I'll look at it a little bit. But I don't stay on there. I just get off it very quickly. You know, and all this stuff that's out there, it's just crazy. And I think that there's going to be a whole lot more of that. And it's so important that we fix our eyes upon the Lord. You know, he said, "What do you do?" I said, "I look up. These things I don't know, I trust in the thing I do know, and that is Jesus Christ. I just keep looking up and knowing that my life is in his hands, and I'm just going to take it one step at a time. You know, I'll deal with it as it comes up." You know. Verse 9, "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, and there fell in Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. They had only heard of the power of God. They had not seen it. So they were able to muster the strength to be able to stand against the Israelites. They fought on and defeated Israel. And in the process, the ark was captured, and the sons of Eli, its keepers, were slain. You remember, that was the prophecy that was going to happen, that Eli sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were going to die. So this was the fulfillment of that very prophecy. But God didn't tell them that the ark was going to be captured. I don't think that had to happen. But they were foolish enough in order to do that, to find themselves now losing one of the greatest treasures that they had. Of course, it was a symbol of God and his presence. God wasn't in the ark. But it was something that God said, this is something that you're going to look to because this represents who I am and what I've done. And so they traded that away by allowing it to go into enemies' hands. Then verse 12, a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it all, the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of this tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened, my son?" So the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. So a couple of things about Eli very quickly. Number one, we could see that he didn't think it was a good idea that they'd take the ark into the battle. And so while it was gone, he was troubled by that. And when he found out that the ark had been captured by the Philistines, it just totally, well, it says here that it caused him to fall backward. He passed out. He was distraught over the fact that the ark had been captured. His sons being dead, I'm sure that had something to do with it as well. You know, for a guy who had spent 40 years of his life ministering the things of God, having that very presence of God, which represents the presence of God, being taken by a foreign country, foreign people, and then to lose his sons would have been absolutely devastating. Verse 19, now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Now, we know that the glory of God did not depart from Israel because the ark had been captured. But certainly it was a symbol to the nation of Israel. I think the glory of God had departed long before the ark went into the battle. The truth is that they had really distanced themselves from God, and the glory had departed long before that because of their lack of relationship and obedience to God. I think it's always sad whenever you see over somebody the glory has departed. When somebody turns their back on the Lord and they decide they don't want to serve him anymore, or if perhaps those that would, you know, be a part of a Christian family, to see some of those loved ones walk away. I think that is a devastating thing whenever there's that word, Ichabod, over the top of them, over the top of their lives, when the glory has departed. The good news is, of course, for us, as New Testament saints, that glory can be restored very, very quickly if we will simply submit to the Lord. So too with the nation of Israel, if they would actually submit to God, they would have found themselves in a lot better condition. So now, here in chapter 5, it tells us that the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. So here in this chapter, the Philistines are going to take the Ark, and they're going to take it into their temple, the temple of Dagon. Dagon was their god that they worshipped. It was, like I said, it had a fish tail, but it had a torso of a man and such. And so, you know, they had their god that they worshipped and prayed to, and they believe that Dagon is the one that delivered the Israelites into their hands. And so they're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Dagon's presence. Verse 2, when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. So they were bearing the Ark like a trophy of conquest. They took it first to the temple of Dagon at Ashdod, some 50 miles southwest of Shiloh. And there they laid it at Dagon's feet, as though to say that Dagon was victor and the Lord his prisoner. Well, we'll see how that turns out. Verse 3, and when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And so they took Dagon and set it in its place again. The next morning, Dagon lay prostrate before the ark. And they thought that they had conquered the God of Israel, but they were about to learn that he cannot be conquered. The Lord of Israel is not only omnipresent, but also omnipotent. And this was a fact that the Philistines were about to learn as they had the ark in their presence. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both his arms, palms of his hands were broken off in the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. So they come in. Here's Dagon. He's laying on the ground, and he's all broken. He's busted up in pieces, you know. And so, you know, they thought that if they just restored their God, that he would still have that victory. And the statement that is being made here, of course, is that Yahweh is greater, okay? Now, I want to address the ark thing here just for a moment, because you remember all the stipulations that were put upon the Israelites in the handling of the ark. Do you think the Philistines carried the ark with poles, and they carried it on the shoulders of men? Or do you think they just carried it any old way that they wanted to? Well, I think they carried it any old way they wanted to, and they handled it the way that they wanted to. And like I say, the ark didn't contain God, but it was a symbol of who God was. And God uses that here with the Philistines. It's a symbol. Once again, he's telling them, he says, guess what, guys? I'm a whole lot greater than your God, Dagon. You know, you thought he was going to take care of me. Guess what? I'm going to take care of him. And so they're also going to find out that messing with God can cause you some serious issues, some conditions of your body that you just don't want to have. And once again, it is that God is using this as a symbol to them that they would understand that he is greater than any God. You remember always from the beginning for the nation of Israel, God chose them and called them to be a light to the world, to demonstrate to them there is one true God. But you know what? He doesn't need them. We see that here. God demonstrates he is the one true God without the help of the Israelites, doesn't he? You know, I think about that, and I think about us, and I think about the fact that God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. He has chosen us for purposes to bring glory to his name, to demonstrate to the world that there is one true God. There's interesting studies that are out there right now on the condition of those who claim to be Christians. And I got to tell you, it's very scary, the number of people who say that they're Christians, but the things that they believe are non-Christian. Okay? And it's really very frightening to see the condition of the church right now. And the thing of it is, I wish I could say I'm seeing this great revival and a turnaround in the church, and people are coming back to truth and righteousness and holiness and the word of God in droves. But I'm not. I'm seeing that. There are people that are doing that. You know, I don't want to cast a shadow of complete destruction, because God will always have his remnant of people who truly love him and will serve him. And he wants to use those in this dark world to convince others that there is one true God against a huge tide of unbelief, both in the church and out of the church. You know, it's one thing, you know, back in the 70s when they had the Jesus movement, I got to tell you, there wasn't a battle in the church like there is today for truth and holiness and righteousness. It was outside the church, and it was the convincing of people in the world that they needed Jesus, and there was a great work that took place. But man, I got to tell you, this is double duty now. We're not only having to convince people in the world, but now we're having to convince people in the church that homosexuality is wrong, that fornication is wrong, that murdering babies is wrong, you know? That guess what? When you're born a girl, you are a girl. And when you're born a boy, you are a boy. And we're having to convince people in the church of these things. It's bad enough to have to try to deal with it out, but from within as well. It's crazy. So they restored their Dagon, but it didn't turn out the way that they had hoped that it would. Verse 5, therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor anyone, any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both in Ashdod and its territory. The Philistine people were affected as well as they saw the Lord and what he was doing. The Lord sent a plague on the inhabitants of Ashdod, which is evidently carried by rats. And we'll see that as they will make these golden rats and send them back with the ark when they do send it back. But it also, the rats cause large tumors to erupt on their bodies. The nature of the plague is unclear, but it seemed to consist of growths, particularly in the rectal area, as the Hebrew word opel indicates. Perhaps it was a hemorrhoid-like condition, as suggested in many versions of the Bible. There are many versions that that's what they call it, and I think that's probably what it was. Now, I got to tell you, you know, we know that that is not a pleasurable experience if you've ever had it. And if you haven't, you know that it is for others because you see those stupid advertisements on television, right? I mean, I don't want to get off too far, but TV commercials today, the things that they show, I'm absolutely embarrassed to watch television by the things that they put up there. It's crazy. You know, the things they advertise, I'm talking about. Because I can find a decent program to watch. It's the commercials in between that are killing me right now, you know. That's why I record everything and skip through the commercials so I don't have to watch it. But we know that that would have been even more difficult in their day. You know, we have relief. They didn't. And we're going to find that it causes them a great deal of pain, no pun intended. Verse 7, and when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God. Therefore, and they sent and gathered themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So they're thinking the answer is just simply send it to Gath. How would you like to be their friends, right? Hey, we got a little something for you. You're going to like this. This box is all overlaid with gold. Looks really good. Got these two cherubim on top, man. It is far out. Why don't you guys hang on to it for a while? We've been blessed with it long enough. Verse 9, so it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors. And tumors broke out on them. And so Gath got the same medicine that they got up there in Ashdod. Verse 10, therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And so it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. Obviously, the other cities must have been bigger and had a little more power, and that's why they could send it down to Ekron, right? And so they sent and they gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God, the God of Israel, and let it go back to its own place so it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was heavy, very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So the citizens of Ekron fared no better. As a matter of fact, a little worse. We are told many died in the city of Ekron. And that once it was once determined to send the ark, the chest that was in their view contained the God of Israel, which we know was a symbol, of course, back to its own land. And this seems kind of naive to us today as we read this, but in all times, but people in all times have attempted to box God in and to manipulate him in their own conveniences. And I think we do that even still today. I think we try to put God in a box and that he has to work in a certain way. And we're afraid to let him out. We're afraid to give him total authority in our lives, to give ourselves completely over to him, to whatever his will would be. We talked about, you know, what if something happens, if things go awry here in our country, and what if it is that it turns out that what we're doing right now becomes illegal and we have to do these things underground? What if? Are we going to stand strong? Are we going to, you know, are we going to continue to follow God? Are we going to continue to meet together? You know, my hat's off to Pastor Mike down there at Calvary San Jose. I mean, I heard one brother, a pastor, he said, man, I can't believe he's doing that church. I can't believe it's doing that to his church. And I'm thinking to myself, praise God, the man's standing. And I mean, he's standing where others of us haven't. Some of us can't. I mean, can you imagine if they levied $1 million fine against this church? We have trouble making a $10,000 a month lease payment. You know, that would just be, it would break us. But the truth is, man, I mean, he's standing under the against the opposition. And I think that it may come our way. Now, I hope I'm wrong. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, and I'm not saying I'm a prophet. But I am saying this. You know, church, wake up. Understand the times in which we're living in. And understand that there could be severely difficult days ahead of us. And if we'll stand with Christ now and be strong, when that day comes, we'll stand with him again. Because he will be the one who sustains us. Not us. It's not us. It's him in us. And that's what we have to rely upon. Chapter 6. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. And so they said, if you send it away, send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. And then they said, well, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden tumors. I'm sorry, I chuckled at it. And 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you, on all your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats, ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. So after suffering the humiliation, excuse me, of their god Dagon, and the painful and fatal consequences of God's plagues, the Philistine lords decided to return the ark of the Lord to Israel. In accordance with their superstitious techniques, they consulted their priests and diviners, who advised them to send the ark back accompanied with tokens of tribute in the form of the 5 golden tumors and the 5 golden rats, representing the 5 Philistine cities. These offerings to Israel's God would indicate their acknowledgement of his superiority. That's the significance of that being mentioned here, is that by offering tribute, they're saying, you know what, you are a God that is worthy to receive tribute, and in a sense, a form of worship, even by the Philistines. Verse 6, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, they did not let the people go that they might depart. So the guys say to them, look, don't be stupid and hang on to this thing. You know, don't let go. You know, Pharaoh should have let go immediately. He didn't. And he brought all these plagues upon himself. So don't be like them. Let it go. Now, therefore, make a new cart. Take two milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold, which are returning to him as a trespass offering, in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh. Then he has done us a great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. And so the significance, of course, of the two cows with calves is that their natural tendency would be, as they're separated from their calves, that they would want to go back to wherever they were. As soon as you turn them loose without direction, they would go back. And so they smartly said, look, so we understand the pull that there is between a cow and their calf. I mean, cows will defend their calves to death, you know. And if they hear them mooing, you know, then they're going to do whatever they can to get back to them. And they know that natural instinct. So they're saying, this is a clear sign that God has put his hand upon us if these two cows go and leave their calves behind. That is so unnatural. And so they put that stipulation on. And, of course, that's exactly what happens in this case. Verse 10, then the men did so. They took two milk cows, hitched them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh, and it went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So the Philistines were confirmed when the animals made their way straight back to Israel. And it was obvious that the Lord had been at the root of all of their troubles. You know, at least they could see that. And, you know, unfortunately, we never see a place where the Philistines began to worship the God of Israel, even though they had had some mighty works done in their own presence. But nonetheless, they stand before God without any way of being able to defend themselves. God showed himself very plainly to them as to who he was and what he was doing. Now, the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their field wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the ark came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. And so they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which there were articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ascalon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel, on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. So the point, of course, is that not only unbelievers, the Philistines, suffer when the law of the Lord is disregarded, but believers, in this case the Israelites, also suffer when they do not conform to his strict requirements. Like I said, I am sure the Philistines gave no regard at all as to how they handled the ark. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised they opened it up and they looked inside. And God didn't strike them dead. Instead, he gave them tumors, hemorrhoids, you know, and then rats galore. You know, that's what God brought upon them. But the Jews knew this is what God required. Don't look in the ark. Don't mishandle the ark. And we're going to see, as the ark will eventually make it in the hands of David to Jerusalem. But in the process, as it's loaded on a cart instead of being carried on the shoulders of the Levites, that Uzzah reaches out his hand in order to keep it from falling off the cart, and God strikes him dead. Man, that seems like a pretty good thing to do, doesn't it? Well, no, don't let it fall. It may break. Boom, he touches it. God strikes him dead. Because God had given them clear instructions of what he required of them, just as God has given us clear instructions of what is required of us as well. And we need to make sure that we follow his instruction within our life. Verse 20, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And who shall it go up for us? And whom shall it go up for us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Then in chapter 7, we're all going to go verse 1. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. After the disaster at Beth Shemesh, the ark was moved again, this time to Kirjath-Jearim, and it's about 10 miles northwest of modern-day Jerusalem. No doubt the ark was taken there rather than to Shiloh, because the Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines, perhaps after the Battle of Aphek. The ark remained in the custody of the family of Abinadab for about 100 years. The reason I want to bring that point up is because in all that took place, what didn't happen was that the hearts of the people turned back to God. The ark was something that was very precious to the people of God. And they should have been willing to fall on their face before the Lord and say, God, what do you want from us? And then all they had to do is look at the word of God and they knew would have known. But it's sad that it takes 100 years before that time will come in the history of Israel. Man, I hope it's not even 100 days that we ever find ourselves in such a condition apart from God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much. Lord, you're so awesome and so good to us. And I thank you, Lord, that you're not in a box. Lord, that you're contained within our heart by your own design, Lord. You have placed your spirit within us. And I thank you for that, Lord. And help us not to try to put things on you that don't belong. Lord, that we would give you the freedom to work within our hearts and our lives so that it would bring glory to your name. And help us, Lord. We are just but dust. And we are so frail. And Lord, we are just men and women and children. Help us, Lord. We need you so desperately. Speak to us, Lord. Let us hear your voice. Lead and guide and direct our steps. And this week, Lord, I pray that you might give us opportunities to share our faith with somebody in this very dark world today. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.